I want to introduce a very special guest, one that's close to my heart because he works at my previous Bible college, Vanguard College. I want to introduce Keith Bishop today to come share a very special message with us today.
All right. Am I on? Am I good?
Yeah.
There we go. Good. Well, good morning. Come on. Good morning. Good morning. I'm not from Edmonton, okay? I live in Stettler. I'm just glad to be here. It's a long drive. We came down last night. What a beautiful area. We love it so very, very much. And just thankful that we can come and share a few thoughts with you today in regards to Vanguard College, and more importantly, from the Word of God. And just thank you, Pastor, and Bree, thank you so much. We appreciate you guys having us here. And we're just looking forward to what the Lord might do in these next few minutes we have together. And what a delight to see Eva. Probably every guest you have says that, you know, the Eva stories, you know, like, I could tell you a lot of them. The one that comes to mind the most is when I was serving at the district for a number of years, and I would go up every February. Eva always invited me to Fort Smith, the coldest week of the year, and I would go there. I would go there and fly there, and I'd stay a whole week, and I would have the pleasure of fellowship and being with the students there at SALT. And I have many, many good memories of that. It was in the 90s, and we were so looking forward to seeing Eva here today. My wife Betty Ann is with us, and I'm glad that she is here as well. So I can tell you so many stories, but I don't want to take the time to tell you the stories about Eva, except that she is one crazy lady. Amen. I doubt if she's changed much. Praise the Lord. What a dedicated woman. And it's pretty kind of cool because what I'm talking about today really is, it's entitled, When the Need Becomes the Call. And if there was ever an example of that, Eva and her colleagues, if there is, like, the need becomes the call. The need is there. And next thing you know, all those different places up in the north are all filled with different men and women serving God and endeavoring to see good things happen. It's a sad thing to look at it today, frankly, because there are like still 7 or 8 preaching points there. And guess how many vacancies we have? 7 or 8. That's how many vacancies we have. And so you talk about the need. The need is great. And that's why the work of Vanguard College is really important. We're not the only solution to the shortage of pastors, but we're one of them. And we do thank you for your support financially and prayerfully and any other way you can support us. And so it's really actually quite something when you really start to think about the need in our community and the need that is around Alberta and around Canada. We're going to have to see something change dramatically in the hearts of people. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but the needs are really quite challenging. And there's a lot of people in my age category that are just on the verge of not being able to do it exactly the way we need to do it anymore. And so the vacancies are just so huge in ministry. And so be praying about that if it comes to your heart and mind that God will provide and God will do what only God can do. In Nehemiah chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, I'm not going to read a lot of it because frankly we just, you know, we don't have a lot of time to do that. But in Nehemiah chapter 1, you will find out that the whole book of Nehemiah shows us the kind of significant impact one person can have. One person can have to a whole nation. And Nehemiah served in a secular office, using his position to bring back the Jewish people into order and stability and focus themselves again on God. And so God uses all manner of people. all manner of places, doing all manner of work. God is, he does awesome things. One of the things that we have at the college now is called Pursue X, where you can actually work, even right here, you can actually work and be a part of what God is doing right here in your local church and take your first year of Bible college, even beyond, as you work things out. It's amazing how flexible we have become as a college, because we recognize the need is great. And there's people, older people sometimes, that really feel a call of God on their life. And they can't just, it's not an easy thing to relocate and go on campus and take 3 or 4 years to get the training that they need. Not everybody is able to do that. So some go online, and some also are going through what we call Pursue X. And I hope that you will get some literature about that and even talk to your pastor about that, if that's something that you want to explore. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This next picture is a picture of a young man that I know pretty good. He's our youngest son, Adam, and he pastors in the metropolis of Stettler. And there he is with his bride a few years ago. And I just want to remind you that all different ages are able to go into the college. The next photograph is a picture of the actual building. And there's a lot of pictures I could show you in this regard, but I'm not going to, except to show you that one. And remind you again that we need your prayers. We need you to stand with us. You may not realize it, but even though it's not something you talked about a whole lot, maybe you actually own the college by virtue of being one of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada churches in our district. You actually own the college. Don't try to take out a mortgage or nothing, but I mean, you actually own the college. And so when you're supporting us, you're not supporting some outside entity. You're really strengthening your own base. So I appeal to you on that level. Seeing the truth. Here we have Nehemiah. He sees the walls of Jerusalem have come plummeting down. And as he sees these things come, they're not there. He's all upset. He sees the situation of his beloved Jerusalem, and he's very upset. He's so upset that he looks like downcast. He looks sad. He looks very sad. Maybe you've been there before. And maybe some of you are there today now. Some of you look like you're there today now. Like you're down. Why don't you look to your neighbor and smile at your neighbor? Amen? Do that. And that, if you know, sometimes it does help just to smile a little bit. But when you're downcast, and sometimes when we're downcast, it's because of selfish reasons. Let's face it. You didn't get the special this or special that, whatever. And it's kind of a selfish thing. But sometimes we're downcast because other people that we love are hurting. You know what I'm saying? You're actually downcast because you're looking around. And sometimes you even look around at your community of Pincher Creek, and you're maybe at moments you just go, "Oh, Father, Father." I was in a store yesterday with my beloved wife, and as we were going through the till, it just struck me, and I was talking to this lady, clearly a Muslim lady, and she was doing the clerking for us. And it struck me, and as we walked away, and I talked to this lady, and I was as kind as I could possibly be to her, and I said, "Thank you for serving us." And I said, "God bless you." And I mean, it's in the store. You can't go too, you can't start going too far. But, she was so gracious and so received my words so beautifully. And then she said back to me, she says, "Merry Christmas." "Merry Christmas." And I walked away, and as I was talking to Betty Ann, I was saying, "Does it strike you, honey, like at times where you think about, all the people that we get in touch with, like, are they heaven bound or are they hell bound? Or I don't know where they're at. I don't know where people's heart is at, but I know this, that we need to continue to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to continue to speak the word, and it's our responsibility to do so because we're part of the team. We've been saved. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ. You say, well, didn't we hire a pastor for that? No, my goodness, no. And the pastor said, amen. That, I mean, clearly that is not the case. We all have responsibilities. And of course, there's people that you know that will respect you. And they'll listen to you. They won't listen to me. They don't know me. They know nothing about me. But they'll listen to you. And so you have a sphere of influence that I hope you will use for the glory of God. But good intentions, as you know, accomplish nothing. How many know that? Good intentions accomplish nothing. Let's say it together. Good intentions accomplish nothing. I drive by some of these beautiful car lots and I see these beautiful trucks, you know, $85,000, $90,000 for a truck. Oh my goodness. And you try to get them down and they'll go, okay, well, I'll give it to you for 87. You know, like it's mind-boggling what they want for these vehicles. But it strikes me, you can buy that $85,000 vehicle. But if you don't put a $150 tank of fuel in that truck, it goes nowhere. Nowhere. You can have that sitting in your driveway and everybody goes, oh, look at the nice truck. Woo! A nice truck. If you don't have fuel in it, it's useless. And I would suggest to you that we have had the pleasure of being cleaned up by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But if we don't reach out, if we don't start reaching the way God wants us to reach, and again, you say, well, if we could just have a three-part series, I could learn how to do that. If I could just have another Bible study, oh my goodness, most of us are so spiritually fat, we can barely come through the door. Amen. We don't need another Bible study. We need to get out and do it in Jesus' name. Well, I'm scared. I don't blame you for being scared. Remember in the Bible, remember these guys called disciples. Remember how awesome that was. They had a 3-year program with the most awesome professor that ever existed. Jesus Christ was their professor. Jesus Christ, it was their Bible college. They learned. They didn't read about the miracles. They saw the miracles. They saw the dead raised. They saw the crippled hand healed. They saw the blind eyes open, the deaf ears open. I mean, it was incredible what they saw. It was so great. And then in about halfway through their program, their 3-year program, Jesus said, okay, now I want you all to go out in twos, and I'm going to give you power to go out and do exactly what you've been seeing me do. And they went out and they did it and they came back and they were so excited. It was so wonderful. And then they came up to graduation day. Remember that? We call it Palm Sunday. And Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and they had the palms out. They were taking their cloaks off, laying it down so the animal that Jesus was riding on could walk on those out of respect and honor. I mean, it was so great. And those disciples, they're all, it's graduation day, it's the 3rd year, and they're going to get their diploma, or whatever it was. They're so exciting. And everybody's going, Hosanna, King of Kings. I mean, it was awesome. And they're like, do you believe it? We're part of this. Isn't this exciting? How awesome. You know, we're so blessed. We're in the inner circle. Like, we're not Jesus, but we're almost Jesus. Like, we're right in there. Like, we are really, we're doing it. Yeah, yeah. Now is Friday. And you know what happened? A couple days later, all of a sudden, the mood of popular opinion starts shifting and people start saying, well, maybe this Jesus really isn't the King of Kings. Maybe he isn't this, maybe he isn't that. In fact, I don't know if I like him at all because I heard him preach this and I heard him preach that. And that offends me. I don't want to. Next thing you know, they're a few days later just saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Let's kill him. What? Our professor? Our lead guy? Our Messiah? Kill him? Oh, aren't you glad for Peter? He steps up and he goes, no. No way. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer. And Peter says, no, no. No, Lord, no. No, that is not going to happen to you. And that, what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You have the things of the world in mind, not the things of God. That's what he said. Sometimes people who even love you and care about you can hold you back from doing the will of God. Never forget that. Sometimes when God calls you and he directs you to go do this or that, and people say, no, you got to stay here and run the family business. No, you need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You need to follow the call of God on your life. And everybody said, amen. It's important. But I go back to the honest story, all recorded in the Word of God. And here they were, and it's getting bad. And it's getting really bad. And he doesn't want, these disciples are getting nervous. They're going like, this is not going the way we thought. We anticipated huge honorariums and visits to Florida. And here we are. This is going really bad. And the Bible says they were nervous. They were scared. Jesus takes them into a prayer meeting, and the preacher and the Messiah starts sweating as if it were drops of blood. The intensity of the prayer meeting was so incredible. And these guys got so wore out, they fell asleep. Jesus comes back and says, come on, guys. And they fall asleep again. And then it's there we are. They're face to face with the situation. The Romans are there. They're going to arrest Jesus. I mean, it went from absolute exhilaration a week ago to now their Messiah, their professor, is being arrested. They're scared to death. They fight back a little bit, but the Bible says every single one of those graduates ran away and were terrified. It went so far, the Bible records how Peter even said when he was questioned about it, I don't even know him. This is the same guy he saw raise the dead. This is the same Jesus he saw do incredible miracles. But now in his flesh, in his fear, he said, no way. No way. I can't do it. I want to live. No offense, Jesus, but I... But do you remember what Peter said? Peter actually said, even if I have to die, I will never forsake you. But he did. But he did. Now, I am totally off my notes. I won't even try to return to them. I have to trust the Holy Spirit with this. But what happened, my friends? And this is going to be life-changing if you can hear what the Spirit is saying to you today. Here we have the same guys who are broken now. They're afraid. But I got good news for you. Jesus rose from the dead. He was crucified. He was killed. It did happen. But he was raised from the dead. And he was alive. And he met with his disciples. And he fellowshiped with his disciples. He ate with his disciples. The real deal. He was seen by many, many people. And the disciples were restored, they were strengthened, and then it came time for Jesus to ascend back to heaven, to be where his rightful place is in heaven, to ascend to God the Father and be in heaven. It was the time. They call it the ascension in the Bible. And so it was time. They were going to go. He was going to go. And you would think that after they had been restored and they had been reassured, hey, I forgive you, and all those good things happened, and the disciples now they're postgraduates, and they were probably pretty strong again, you know, pretty strong in the spirit, you know, in the spirit, their own spirit. And then Jesus says this to them. Listen what he says to them. He doesn't say, okay, now go out and try again, good luck. He does not say that. He says, wait here. Don't leave this city until you have been endowed or filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave this place. Don't leave. Now, if I read my Bible correctly, and I know I do, the only difference between these disciples when they denied Christ and they had all the knowledge, all of the first-hand training from Jesus himself, the only thing that changed between them denying Christ until later, church history says that all the disciples, save one, maybe not John, but all the other disciples, for sure we know from church history, they were cut asunder, they were crucified upside down, and on I could go. They met horrific deaths, and not one of them denied Christ. What was the difference? The only difference was the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why don't lose your emphasis as a church on the need and the reality that the power of the Holy Spirit must indwell in us, or we can't do it. We cannot do it. We can go through the motions and we can do this, we can do that. But when the crunch comes, when the pressure comes, and many believe it, I'm not going to go down that path too far, friends, but when that real crunch comes in this day, 2023, 2024, the real backlash against God's church starts to push back. When that push increases. It's happening in many places in the world right now, and you can see signs of it coming right to this very, yes, right to North America. I won't go there too strong, except to say, the only way we will be able to sustain what God has done in our hearts is by the power of the Spirit living in us. And so, my friends, you say, well, Pastor Keith, surely you're not going to try to get us to speak in tongues. No, no, relax, relax, relax. But I'm going to say this. You better be sure. Ask God. Don't ask me. Don't ask your pastor. Ask God. God, would you fill me to overflowing with your presence? Because, Lord, you told your disciples to wait in the city until they were filled with your presence through the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, they needed that. If those well-trained men under your tutorage, if they needed that, how much more do I need it today? As I read it, I believe it, but I didn't see it. But Lord, I need that indwelling presence of the Spirit to help me and give me a boldness and a wisdom and a courage that in the flesh I will never, ever have. Would you ask the Lord for that today? Would you ask Him? Would you ask Him, please come and strengthen me, Lord. Fill me, Lord, so that I can do what you have called me to do. And if you do that today, my friends, that is where the real action is. That's where the real power is. And I tell you, we do it all the time. We reach out all the time and we ask people and we encourage them. And we need to sometimes make wise decisions. Wise decisions as the Holy Spirit leads us. Forget your preconceived job description of what it is to be a Christian, unless it's from the Word of God. Do what God has called you to do. There's a picture on the screen, a couple, I don't know, it's a picture of a girl, the Dream Center, my granddaughter. She's serving at the Dream Center in LA. She was for a few years. She's going back there in a few months, feeding over 10,000 people a day, taking everyone in that organization to pull together, to work together. And you need to do that here. Work together, pull together with the vision that God has imparted to your pastor. You need to pull together like never before. I was in the automotive waiting room a week ago now. I had a blowout in one of my tires. And they were new tires, but the one blew out. You know, I mean, it was destroyed. And I had to go in, and I was waiting in the waiting room as they were putting a new tire on my car. And so while I was waiting there, this one person comes in, one of the technicians. You can't see where they're doing the work, but the technician comes in. And the technician comes in, and she's complaining to some of the other technicians at the desk and saying, you know, I'm working on a vehicle out there. And somebody brought their vehicle, it wasn't me, brought their vehicle in, and it was covered in snow. With that early snowfall, it was still holding on to the roof. And so here it is now in the shop, and it's melting. And it's dripping all over her as she's changing somebody's tires. And I, along with others, are sitting in the waiting room, and we're hearing this whole thing play out in front of us. And the supervisor says, oh man, that's awful. Well, did you brush the snow off the car? so that it, you know, so this wouldn't be melting. I don't get paid to brush the snow off the car. That's what she said. So think about that. You're going to work there in the water, dripping on you, cursing the people that didn't brush the car off. But it's not my job to brush the snow off. I don't get paid, quote, I don't get paid to brush the snow off the car. And I thought, Lord, what an awesome illustration of how sometimes we as believers, we have this silly idea. And sometimes we'll walk even through a beautiful auditorium like this, and there'll be paper on the floor, and we won't, well, walk right by it, walk right over it. Well, I'm not the custodian. I'm not picking it up. Instead of picking it up because it's in the way, and it's, I must tell you, you keep your place clean. I've been in a lot of places of worship that are not very clean. This is clean and tidy, which they say is next to godliness. I don't know. But it shows a sign that either you have a really good custodian, or people realize we pull together. Now that sounds like a silly little illustration, but the truth is, pulling together makes the world of difference. No, it's not your job to do this or do that. No, but it's your job to be led by the Spirit and speak every chance you get. Oh, yes, my friends. This next picture, I'm going to show it to you. I know I've got to be careful of time, but this next picture is, I used to pastor this church in this church building in Woodstock, Ontario. And I pastored 15 years in this congregation and 5 years in this building before it had to be taken down and demolished because it was over 100 years old. It's great, wonderful building, but dangerous, and it just couldn't be repaired without extremely high costs. And I remember when I took that congregation, maybe 125, 150, I don't know what the number was, but it was a nice group. We had a good time, and we had a full-time assistant, and I was going fine. But it became very clear to me that the people had forgotten. They had forgotten about the lost. And through prayer, the Holy Spirit helped me. And this next picture is an actual picture of me dressed up like Henry of Norwich. And this is many, many years ago. And I dressed up like this. And this is before I had ever heard of it. Or it was the Lord in my case. And not that it hurts to copy other people that are doing good things, but I'd never heard of it before. So I did this. And I walked around our town of 40,000 people. And on a Friday, I dressed up. And a Saturday, and on Sunday, and so I purposely saw my people from the congregation, and I would walk by them with my bag of beer bottles, and I had smeared tobacco on me, and I smelled rotten, and I would go by them, and I would make sure they saw me, and because it's a 40,000 people town, you know, it's like it's easy to bump into people, you know, and so I was doing that, and on Sunday morning, I showed up to the service, and I sat on the steps, not so different than what you have here, and I sat on the steps, and I had my stuff, and people would coming into the service, chatting away with each other, no one speaking to me, no one speaking, not looking at me, pretending I wasn't, that I was invisible, and underneath my costume, I'm thinking, guys, it's me, I'm your pastor, like, it's me. But I didn't. And so I went into the service, and I prearranged this with my assistant. Nobody else knew, not my own adult or teenage kids. They didn't know. And I came in, and I sat down on the near the front, and I had my stinky stuff, and nobody was sitting near me. And the pastor said, the assistant said, well, you know, hey, we got your visitor today, and, you know, come on up. We want to just say hi and welcome you here to Calvary Church and blah, blah, blah. And the people in the congregation told me later, they were thinking, well, where's Pastor Keith? He would never allow this to happen. Where is he? You know, and it's me. And so I got up there and I told the story, and I was really, you know, into the acting of it all. And, you know, I mean, the beard was stuck on to my face, half stuck on, and the, you know, band-aids on my glasses, and really, and a wig. They didn't know who I was for sure. A bodysuit, which I don't need anymore, but a bodysuit. And, you know, it was really something. And I tell you, it was something. And then as I talked, and then I started to take, I took my hat off and I took the wig off. And I started unzipping, and they told me later, they thought, oh my goodness, he's going to strip. You know? Some of the old people just about fainted, you know. But of course, I had clothes underneath there. But I took it off, and you could hear the 125 people with a gasp of, and they realized it was me. And I spoke to them, and I said, guys, we are not doing what the Messiah wants us to do. We're a happy, holy huddle. That's it. This is not right. And I lovingly chastised the people that I love. And then I picked up all my garbage and I walked off the stage and I went home. I didn't give no one a chance to talk with me or chat with me or say, way to go, Pastor, or whatever. And as God is my witness, that was a turning point for our congregation. We were there 15 years. Our congregation grew to over 700 people. It's because they find our congregation got the message. We are not here for a long time. Let's act on what we say we believe. We believe people are heaven bound and hell bound. We better get into action. And you say, oh boy, Pastor Steve, I don't know why you brought this guy in. You know, forget the vessel. Forget the fact of that. What is the Spirit saying to you today? If we don't pull together, it won't happen. If you have something to say to Eva, you should say it to Eva. If I have a criticism about Eva, I should say it to Eva. If I say it to this brother over here, I'm a gossip. And everybody said, I know. Amen? We got to pull together. Brother Joe offends me. I need to talk to Brother Joe. Because the enemy wants to divide us and conquer us, right? That's what the enemy does. He's not original. He hates us. He wants to divide us and conquer us, you know? Well, I don't like it when Pastor Steve does this. Okay. Well, if Embry would just... Okay. You're gossiping and you need to repent. It's sin. Now, of course, I'm not saying it's happening here. I've had no pre-conversation with your pastor at all. But if it is happening, understand that that's the enemy at work trying to divide you so that you cannot do what I just talked to you about right now. And that is to be used by God to reach out to people, pull together. And if we ever got back to our text, it would be that Nehemiah and the people pulled together. They pulled together, and they pulled together some more. And as a result, God was able to do some awesome, awesome things. Pastor, I do generally apologize for not following my script. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is leading me. And so I'm trusting that something I've said today might be an encouragement to you. I'm not beating you up, folks. I have no right to do that. Your pastor does. The Bible says his job is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. If you break that into three pieces, reprove, that's a little confrontational. Rebuke is like, okay, you're sinning. And exhort, okay, I'm going to try to heal you and help you in the name of Jesus. So there we go. I want to pray for you. And I thank you so much. I can tell you've been listening, and that blesses my heart. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these people. Lord, I'm so far off my planned message. It's not even funny. But Lord, I've got to believe that you're leading me by your Spirit. Oh, Father, thank you for these people. I believe you want to do something awesome here in this town. And Lord, you want to use these people amongst that group of people that you're going to bless and use. Thank you, Lord, that you will use us if we humble ourselves, call upon your name. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, because Lord, we confess in our own strength, we cannot do it. We cannot do it, Lord. I've tried. I can remember many times in my four decades of pastoring, Lord, that I, in my own flesh, I was trying so hard to the point I almost broke down. And then I came back to my senses and realized it was all about you. And that's the way your will gets done. So, Father, although we have great knowledge, I pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to indwell every single person that hears my voice in this auditorium and those who are listening online. May that be one of our keen desires today, to be filled with the Spirit, not for a moment of superficial feeling, but Lord, for a lifestyle of service, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Pastor, God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Keith. Why don't we give him a round of applause today? Thank you for that word. What a wonderful encouragement to us all. And, you know, as Pastor Keith was talking about the who Jesus is, and that idea of the need for his presence through the Holy Spirit to be in us, I wonder today, there may be somebody that's joining us online or that's here in this room right now, and as you were hearing about what Jesus did, you were wondering, why did he do that? Right? Why would Jesus go through all that? What was the point of his followers continuing in his footsteps and going through all of that? And what I want to say to you today is, I'm going to boil everything down to what we would call a Sunday school verse, and that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? Everlasting life is when we are in connection with God. When there is wholeness there, our spirits are raised to life. God is our sustainer. He is the life giver. And so when we allow the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through faith, through us giving our lives to him, when we allow that to do a work in us, we are rejoined to the Father, to the life giver, and we receive eternal life. We have a saying we like to say at this church, because you might be here and you might be thinking, Pastor Stephen, you don't know who I am. You don't know my past. You don't know the thing that I'm planning tonight. You don't know the thing that I did yesterday. Listen, Jesus loves and accepts you just as you are. But the truth of the gospel is that he also loves you too much to leave you there. And so today, I want to encourage you. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer where, if you desire in your heart to follow this Jesus, to receive his life as your own, as you pray this prayer, know that if you believe it, then you are already saved. You're already a part of the family of God. And so we're just going to speak it out and make it a confirmation of the work that's already happening in our hearts around this room, online, right now, today. And accept that Jesus is going to fill you, that his Holy Spirit is going to come into your life and begin to set things right and empower you to go out and begin to live the life that you were always designed to live. And so right now, if I can just ask you all to close your eyes and bow your heads, so that there's a little bit of privacy for anyone right now that may want to give their life to Jesus. If today you're not following Jesus and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus today, in this room, I just ask that you raise your hand. Well, no one's looking around. I just want to have you on my mind as I pray for you. Thank you. I see your hand. And online there, I would ask as well that if you want to give your life to Jesus today, we've got someone monitoring the comments right now. And so I just ask right now that you put in the comments there, or that you go on to Facebook Messenger and you say, hey, I want to give my life to Jesus right now. I want to pray with you today. I want all of us to pray together. If you'll join me in praying this prayer, it goes like this. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank you for your great love for me. Today, I give you my life. Jesus, please give me yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and transform me by your love. I commit today to give you all my days. And I thank you that when I fall on my face, you don't abandon me, but you are faithful. You pick me up and you walk beside me. In Jesus' holy name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart today, if you desire in your heart to give your life to Jesus, I want to welcome you to the family of God. If you're online with us, you can let us know the decision that you've made at ascc.life. Tap on, I just gave my life to Jesus, and fill out the form that you'll see there. When you do that, in a couple of days here, we'll get in touch with you and try to get some resources into your hand. Here in-house, if you prayed that prayer today, if you're the one that raised your hand today, I encourage you, fill out that card in the seat back in front of you and check that box that says, I just gave my life to Jesus. Give it to Bobby, who again is waving at you from the back there. We've got a Bible and some devotional materials that we would love to get into your hands. Again, welcome to the family of God.